Acts chapter 26. Probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible, as far as the chapter as a whole goes. We get some good lessons out of that for us as well. So if you turn over to Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to read you something else here over in John, and then just a verse, just kind of get you thinking here of what Paul's describing, and we'll go back a few chapters and kind of set the scene. When I had to set the scene, you can tell this was not just per se written about as far as the Bible is inspired by God and the events in the Scripture, but also how God worked these events out. And I say that because man could not have scripted, so to speak, a better audience or an opportunity for people to hear the gospel. Now, I was thinking about, of course, Agrippa here and these others. And we'll just get to it. I think about it as a scene you would see from a play, but it's real life. And that's what I wanted to point out here as we get to... Well, let me read this over here first. And if you had to call it up, and again, it's not a play, it's real life, but and it occurred, and we know... But the verse I want to go back to, if I can find it, is in John chapter 14. It said, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so if I had to describe these chapters in Acts 24, 25, 26, I would call them the way. And we'll go back and we'll look, and then we'll read all of 26 with the Lord's help this morning, we'll look at it, but just see what Paul has accomplished there, was set out to do. But I think about that as the way. And if you think about it, and let's talk about it this morning as we go through, and I'll flip back a few chapters, that's what Paul was trying to tell the people of Israel, and of course the Jews, was he was trying to tell them about the way to Christ, the way to be saved. And he got him, of course, the Jews didn't like that. Of course, we all know that, and you go back to chapters 23, just stay where you're at, and I'm kind of going forward. Of course, the Jews vow to kill Paul. They said, we got to get rid of this man. He's preaching, and we got to take care of him. We got to get him out of the way. And all the way during this time, of course, we know he eventually, of course, Paul appeals to Caesar, and he goes to Rome. But he starts out here. Of course, if you go back to chapter 23, there's a chief captain. There's a captain that saves Paul from the crowd. Of course, he's told by someone else that they plan to wait and for kill him, and as they transport him, they're going to jump him and, of course, kill Paul. And, of course, the captain protects him. And you go back and you think, if you were watching these events, let's say if it was a screenplay and we were to sit back and we were able to watch what was happening, did the captain really know and understand what he was doing, or was he just... doing his duty, so to speak? Did he really know who Paul was? Did he know who God was? And think about this. As these things occur, and I say, as we sit back and watch, think about us today. Things going on around us. Are we really aware the way we should be? Did the Jews, were they really aware of what Paul was trying to tell them and teach them? And this is going to be very important when we read what he tells Agrippa. Were they really paying attention, again, to their environment? They knew what was happening in their own lives, but they really see the big picture. And so as we go through here, and I'm not going to read in the chapters, but this captain, as you read about him, did he just do his duty, or did he really know what was going on, really who this man was? It's kind of like the centurion at the cross. You know, he realized who Jesus Christ was. You know, after a time, and of course, day became night, and he saw what was all going on around him, and you wonder. If at that time he really got a glimpse and said, you know, wait a minute, something was different about this man. And you think about these characters, I'm going to mention these individuals, so to speak, and I say characters again as if we were sitting back watching this. We can't do that. But if we were to watch this occur through these chapters, these individuals. So the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately, et cetera, and that's where he got his information, and that's all I'm going to stop. So He tried to save Paul, or tried to move Paul. So as we go forward, Paul sent to Felix, the governor. Now, if you read back you think about Felix's life and who Felix was. Felix never really had any I guess you can't say never really had, because he never had any nobility, so to speak. Felix was smart enough. He married well. He married three different women, three different times, and all three were nobility. Their dads were always in positions of power, so that's how he stayed in his positions of power. He was politically connected, so to speak. So that's where Felix was. So Felix, and I'm just reading into this, I guess, and tried to look at some historical facts about some of these men. So Felix really wasn't paying attention to what was going on around him, because he was more concerned about his position. Because as he would remarry, he always tried to remarry up, so to speak. That way he'd get a better position, and a better position, and a better position. So like the captain who was just doing his duty, Felix really probably wasn't aware of what was going on around him. He knew the Jews were mad at Paul, but he really didn't know why. He was going to hear the argument, but to him it was just a matter as if any other matter would pass by. And so Paul, of course, is sent to Felix. The captain's been in front of him already before, so the captain saved him. Paul goes before Felix. Of course, Felix hears him, and as we remember, any reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." In other words, he troubled Felix's heart with what he had to say. And I think for the first time, Felix stopped and thought about what was really happening. So who is this man, Paul? Who is this Christ Jesus? He's preaching salvation. He's got the Jews stirred up. But as we see in that verse, that he hoped also that money should have been given of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he set for him the offender and communed with him. In other words, verses 25 and 26 lets you know that Felix is, as I said, he's more politically connected. Can I buy him off? Can I pay him off? Can I give him money? Will he go away? This is going to be a problem with the Jews I need to try to correct. And of course, then after that, Paul goes before Festus. Of course, with Festus, he appeals to Caesar. So that brings us over to the end of chapter 25. We're getting to chapter 26. And this is where it's going to really become important to look at how these individuals, and as I said, I look at as if we were stepping back, could look at it, this large court, and not court like a courtyard, so to speak, like a palace, not court like I think with a judge with a gavel, but all this pomp and circumstance, so to speak. If you were to look, actually that tells us that in Scripture, and we'll get that in a minute as far as pomp and as far as when Agrippa comes in. And I've always thought about this until today. As we're having Sunday school class and as we were studying and looking at it, and even through the week, I'd always thought about this as being with one individual, just Agrippa. And then it really, I guess, jumped out at me as I was reading back through one more time this morning early, that this was a crowd of people. So he'd already been with a captain that was just doing his duty. Did he really know who Paul was? And then, of course, in Felix, who was really more politically corrected, but Paul got his attention, and the Bible says he even trembled. And then, of course, Festus, and then he sent to Agrippa. If we look here at the end of chapter 25, so it shouldn't be far from your chapter 26 there, just a few verses, and we'll look at verses 21. And said, "But when Paul had appealed to be reserved into the hearing of Augustus," that means Caesar, "I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar." And that's Festus' explanation to Agrippa. He said, "Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow," said he, "thou shalt hear him." And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, that was his wife, with great pomp. In other words, it was a big deal. You know, we were talking earlier about the big, I guess, event up at Bristol yesterday, and how all week long, that's all you heard on the television and the news, and of course, everything you watch, that's what they showed, just big, big event occurring, ball game going on. That's what they were doing. Boy, when I say pomp, that's what I think of. When the Bible said, I think of something really big. It's advertised, so to speak. And so I think with Agrippa in town, and of course they were there for other reasons down in Caesarea, and so he came in, and when Agrippa came in, it was a big deal. His wife was with him. I picture in my mind, you know, like if you had a king with robes on, and you got four or five people carrying the robe behind him. And his wife coming in, and crowns and jewels, and full of, I guess, what we think today would be like a Hollywood type setting as he comes in. People everywhere, you know, trying to get in to see him just to be in the room. He said, "On the morrow, when Agrippa was come, Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city. So it seemed like there was a lot of important people there. At Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself that had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So Festus, after he heard him, he said, now wait a second. Before I send him on to Caesar, with no crimes written down, nothing laid out about him, I want you to see it. I want you to hear him. And see, you think about that, say, well, that was good of Festus. See, that was in all in God's plan. Because not only had he been on the streets, Paul had, and preaching and going to the synagogues and preaching to the Jews and telling them about Christ, their Savior, but he's also that chief captain he was a witness to. He was also to Felix, also to Festus. And what I saw here as I studied, and I think the Lord revealed to me and as I was reading it, never saw it before, is that now he's getting up into the government, the politics. Now he's getting into, he's not just going to the down and outer, so to speak, on the street preaching. Now he's got an opportunity to preach in front of, the leaders of the day, great men of the society at that time. I think about that as being your mayors and your governors and your senators and your House representatives. Anybody that was been in from that area would have been there that would have had any type of political, connections or any type of money or pull, so to speak. We used to say growing up, oh, they've got a lot of pull. They'll get that done. That's the kind of people that were there. And now Paul's getting ready to preach. Now, with that, I've always said as I looked at that, it's always toward Agrippa. But look at that list of people that were there. And then, of course, after that, we know he goes on to Caesar, and that's all part of God's plan, and I think Paul realized that. But he's getting ready to stand in front of a person. And look at the differences here as we think about between Paul and Agrippa. Agrippa's probably got that big robe and all the crowns on his head, and he's got everything he needs around him, and he brings an individual in that he's in prison clothes. Probably, I wouldn't think, would look that nice. And you think as they look, and I see Paul, and as you think about this, he's probably got a smile on his face as he comes in. Well, I finally get a chance to preach to him. Finally get a chance to testify to him. And at the same time, he may be bound. Paul may be with his shackles and chains. He's speaking to a crowd that's bound spiritually. They've chained. In other words, they're lost. They're sinners. And yet, Agrippa, as we'll see in a second, he doesn't even have the power to free Paul. But he doesn't have the power to free himself either. Think about that. He's already said, as we'll see at the end, at the end of the passage, we'll see when they're communing and talking together, and of course I'm just paraphrasing, he says, you know, he's already appealed to Caesar, or we would have let him go. You think about that spiritually, though, too. And Agrippa, he has no power to save himself or anybody else in there, but Paul knows someone who can. But yet Paul's the one that stands in shackles and chains, and he's got old dirty clothes, and looks completely different than anybody else there. As you think about that, as we read his, message or his response to Agrippa, as we look at that, and we'll stop a few places and make a few comments, but I'm going to try to read it all the way through except for just a couple of places where we stop, because again, as far as a full chapter in the Bible, it's one of my favorites and one of the most moving I think you'll ever read. And again, it's Paul before Agrippa, but don't just remember Agrippa. There's a big, big crowd there. And I can see just in my mind, and you may not see it this way, I can see him. He probably turns his head as he speaks. And he's talking to everybody there. And he has an opportunity to be a witness to them and to preach to them. He's not going to let that pass by. Verse number 1, chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. See, that goes back to the comparisons. Again, that's why I said, I think he's got a smile on his face. He's telling King Agrippa here, he said, I think myself happy. I'm fortunate. Of everybody in this room, I'm the most fortunate. And I know that must have seemed odd to the crowd. They probably looked at each other and said, man, this guy, is he a lunatic? Is he a madman? He's in shackles, got old prisoner's clothes on, probably smelt bad, looked bad. And for, well, how does he start out? I think myself, happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. In other words, anything that's concerning me as far as their accusations, I'm going to answer that today. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. One thing we left out here with the history, I told you a little bit about Felix, and he just married well. And Festus, he was well connected as well, and Festus had a little nobility in his family, but now Agrippa, he was from the Herod's family. They'd been in charge. I mean, even the place they were meeting, the temples were named after the Herods or the Herod family. It'd be like a, I guess today, and not compare the two, but we see a lot of things named Kennedy, or we see a lot of things Johnson, or whatever it may be. I'm just thinking of names, and you think, oh, they were representatives or senators, or they gave a lot of money to this or that, or whatever it may be. That's how the Herod family was. And that didn't mean they weren't an evil bunch, but at the same time, they'd stayed in nobility. They'd stayed in power. That's where Agrippa was from, so you got to keep that in mind. Agrippa was well-versed in Jewish law. He probably knew it almost as well, if not as well, as Paul. I'm not going to say better, because nowhere in the Scriptures does it say, because Paul himself says he trained at the feet of Gamaliel, and then he very well, in Sanhedrin court, very bright, very smart individual. But Agrippa was trained very well as himself. And unlike the captain, unlike Felix, unlike Festus, Paul knew if anybody in that room could understand the law, then what he was getting ready to explain and go back through the Old Testament, Agrippa would. So he says, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He said that was well known. Everybody knew that. I'm not hiding. I'm telling you. You probably knew it's what he's saying. Which knew me, see, verse number 6. And now I stand and am a judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. So here's where he starts getting into. He's saying, the King Agrippa, I know you know this, but this promise was made, a promise of a Savior, promise of a Redeemer, promise of a King that was going to come and take us out of our bondage. But, you know, they thought physically, and he's saying spiritually, save our souls. He said, I'm going to tell you just in a second what he's saying about the prophets and what they said about this man, Christ Jesus. And, yeah, I lived a Pharisee. I was very strict in that sect. But he said, listen well of what I'm getting ready to tell you. And see, that's why I said, as we sit back, and it's not a screenplay, it's real life, it really happened. But if you could sit back and watch that, let's say if we were in the upper seating, so to speak, this place had, it had seats below where, of course, he was standing. I've read it's kind of a round structure, kind of like a rotunda. Had seats above as well. So if it was full, people were probably leaning over the edge trying to get a view to see. And it was built that way so when somebody could speak, they didn't have microphones, but their voice would echo or they could be heard. And so I'm sure everybody's getting ready to tune in. They said, oh, what's this guy saying? And he said, and now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I'm sure the Jews' presence there, boy, they're starting to burn inside. Boy, we got to get him. And to which promise our 12 tribes. See, really brings it home there. He said, now wait a second, this, I'm talking about Israel. He said, unto our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. In other words, there he said, well, you know, we're still worshiping God. We're still in our synagogues. And he'd already mentioned the Pharisees. Of course, he doesn't mention the Sadducees here, but that's what he's referring to. He said, we're all still worshiping God today. He said, day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And see, that was an impossible thought. Because Agrippa, as we go back and read again, he came from a family, it was a wicked family, evil bunch. Very well educated, though, and part of that education or training was that they didn't rule out all things outside, and I don't want to say science because that's not it, but they had an open mind, so to speak, about there were some things they didn't understand. And he's appealing to that side of Agrippa to say, wait a second. He said, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? In other words, I doubt that you don't believe that can happen. Because I know you know enough about the Old Testament or the law that God can do anything. See, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So he's describing his life before. And I punished them often every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. In other words, I chased them. I tracked them down. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. That verse number 19, I kind of tie back over to number 8 when I said verse 8 says, Why should it be thought thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? In other words, I wouldn't think you'd discount that. You know God can do all things. In verse 19, you read that whereupon, and it's followed by, O King Agrippa, what he's saying is, what would you have done? If that happened to you, if we'd swapped places, and where you're at now, and that had been you on that road, you'd have done the same thing. I know you would have. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. See, this is where he goes back to Agrippa, men, and they're gathered. And I'm sure there might have been, I don't know if they allowed women in there or not, but everybody that was gathered. And again, that's why I started off. Remember, he'd been preaching in the streets and the synagogues and the Jewish people and what we'd call just laymen. Now, for the first time, he's really got, again, all the political representatives, all the people with some pull, so to speak, or power. They're in there, and I can just see them. You can probably hear a pin drop, so to speak. And as I tried to look and read on how many people they actually thought was there was no camps at all. Go back in Josephus, there's probably hundreds in attendance. Sometimes those places would hold 2,000 or 3,000, sometimes even more that attended. And especially since Agrippa was there, people would have came just to see him. You know how people are. Oh, let's get in and see him. So, you know, governor comes to a place, people try to pack and get in. Even now during the presidential election, you have either one of them go anywhere and places get packed. They just want to get in and see him, get autographs, whatever it may be. They probably weren't getting autographs back then, but what I'm saying, a crowd usually follows. So for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And he's getting ready to go back, and he's going to pull from the Old Testament. He said, this is exactly what I'm doing. It's exactly what the prophets of old said would happen. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. See how Paul, he started at verse number 8, then he goes at verse number 19. He said, Agrippa, I know you believe God's able. And, or anybody there is what he's saying. Do you not believe that? But he focused on Agrippa, the man in charge. And again, you've got a king sitting there with a crown on his head, and he's bound by sin, but the man that's talking to him is bound by chains, but he's free in his heart. What did he say when he started? He said, I find myself happy. And as we look here, he said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first and should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, I'll point something out here as we look through verses 1 through 23. The devil always tries to break it up. And again, I read through this through the week, and until this morning, I said, let me read it one more time. I went and got me one of those gravy biscuits, one of those sausages. Old John Doctor would be proud of me there. I got me, Wayne would too, got me a gravy biscuit. And I sat out in the car, and I read back through that, and I got to this, and until this morning, and that's why, if you'll know, I don't have anything up here with me. And it just, I'd never seen that before. I said, well, that's the devil trying to get his foot in the door, trying to break his testimony, trying to break the witness. You think about that. Here he's got them right where he wants them, Paul does. He's giving them an example. He's giving them his testimony, giving his witness. He's really, I guess, getting ready to tell them what Christ has done for him and what happens, just like it does a lot of times. Devil steps in. You say, well, how do you see that there? See, wait just a second. That Christ should suffer. See, he brought up Christ's name, that Christ suffered. So the prophet spoke of this, that Christ should suffer. And that he should be the first, that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, in other words, as he's still speaking, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. So right after that, Festus speaks up and said, you're a madman. You're crazy. You've lost your mind. Can't you see that happening? You go to somebody's house, maybe you went there and you was invited to see the mom or one of the children as a teenager or the dad, and you're being a witness to them. You ever notice the uncle or the aunt or the other sibling? Somebody usually, yeah, tear it down. You go to the jail and you probably witness to some of those men, talk to them, and there's always somebody there to try to tear it down. You think about that. And that's what Festus is doing here. But as I read that, I said, you know, in this next verse, it should be encouragement to all of us as that happens. Not to get mad or angry, but I bet Paul even smiled even more. I bet he got a big grin on his face, because look at his next verse. He said, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. I'm not mad at all. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So he didn't yell at Festus. He didn't say, sit down. He didn't say, and if you'll go back to the first verses, and I'll read that so you'll know. And remember, Agrippa is in charge. Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. He'd given the floor to Paul. Festus could have been escorted out for what he said. He interrupted him. Agrippa's already said, the floor is yours. The only one that could speak is Agrippa, outside of Paul. But Paul didn't get mad. He said, I'm not mad. I'm talking about mad. He thought he was crazy. Most noble Festus. In other words, he was very respectful in return. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Boy, we can learn a lot in how he responded to that just from that one verse in our own lives as Christians. Because sometimes I get mad. You know, you're trying to maybe be a witness, or you're talking to somebody about Scripture and somebody else comes up and says something, and I just want to say, won't you just get away? You know, I want to think, well, you just go over there and sit down and be quiet. You know, you're bothering me. You know, I'm trying to talk to this person here or something like that. You know, and not here. I'm talking, that's more at work or somewhere. Or maybe you're walking through the parking lot with somebody. We walk, you know, of course, over there. Sometimes where you park, you got to walk a long way. And you got somebody you can talk to or visit with. And maybe something about the Scripture comes up. And you know somebody else is going to come along and just change the whole subject or something. And sometimes it's nothing more than maybe you're not being a witness to him, but you're fellowshipping. I tell you about that guy that works on the grounds there. And I love running into him. He's always rejoicing, telling me about the Lord, telling me what the Sunday school lesson or the preaching's been about and what's going on in his life. And somebody will pull up in the cart, and we need you over here in building 12. You know, and I'm thinking, well, why couldn't they come 10 minutes later? And, you know, so that's why I kind of think, because I just enjoy those. You do too, I'm sure. But verse number 26, and we're finishing up, said, for the king knoweth of these things. He went right back. Before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. In other words, Agrippa, you know it. He said, for this thing was done not in a corner. And then King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And here's what we get down to, the rubber meets the road even today. He believed the facts, but they didn't mean anything to him. They weren't meaningful. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, that whole room, were both almost altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. That was all in God's plan that he goes on to Rome. But go back to the verse of King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He's asking him, he's finished. He said, I know that thou believest. Then King Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, that almost thou persuadest. Again, he believed the facts, the historical facts, but they didn't mean anything to him. Thanks for your attention this morning. Pray for the service. And got time to visit with each other. Welcome our visitors.